Oh, can y'all hear my heart beating? I can. Good morning. I'm so glad to see your faces. I really am. This is a little different, right? And honestly, quite terrifying. Really, though, it's my honor and my privilege to be able to talk about one of the most important things in my walk with Jesus. Worship. I was born to worship. I grew up in a worshiping family. We traveled around the U.S. leading worship at revivals. Y'all remember those? Yeah. You can show that. This is what we did. That's me in the middle. You can't see it because it was screenshotted from a video. But these are my brothers and myself. And we traveled around singing. They put us kids on at the offering. Right? I remember meeting so many believers and hearing their stories. I loved meeting the missionaries that we came across, and I asked so many questions about their life. This is where I developed a love for the Big C Church. My dad was a worship pastor, music minister. He started as a youth pastor, and later a senior pastor. My mom is a gifted pianist and a faithful disciple maker. I sang in choirs, mostly successfully. There was that one time. Not so well. I learned to pray from some giants of the faith. Not that you would know them, but they know God so intimately that they are righteous oaks. I grew my roots through GAs, small groups, Sunday schools, youth groups, singing groups, serving in the nursery, and on worship teams. I have known the church inside and out for my whole life. I have loved Jesus forever, and I walked with him since I was 9 years old. And that love has only grown and changed me in ways I could never have imagined. I gave Jesus my yes as a teenager to serve him. And I could never have imagined what that yes would, where that yes would take me and what it would cost me. My desire, though, has always been that people would know Jesus through my worship of him, whether I'm on the platform or in the grocery store. And guess what? You may not have the background that I have. You may not have grown up in the church. But worship is the activity of the human soul. We were all born to worship. Last week, James brought a beautiful and challenging word on how we work together as priests, how we use our gifts to encourage and build one another up, and how we function overall as the church. I'd like to dive right in and go a little ways back to see where the idea of the priesthood came from and how it pertains to worship. We're going to go fast, so hang on. Exodus 19, 4 through 6 says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel." In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were freed from Egypt, God still desired to be with them. So he instructed Moses to build a place for his presence to reside. He named skilled artisans like Bezalel and Oholiab and other artists to construct the painfully detailed pieces that made up the tabernacle. They made the curtains, the furniture, garments, engravings, embroidery, and everything else listed in Exodus 35. There's a lot, so go check it out. What you do with your hands matters. Whether it's playing an instrument or writing a proposal for your next business meeting, God values your skill. Moses was given plans for the tabernacle, the offerings, and instructions for the priests. These priests would be from the tribe of Levi, as Moses and Aaron were. The sons of Aaron had a few different priestly jobs other than the Levites. But in Moses and Aaron's time, they were tasked with caring for the tabernacle and everything that went on in the tabernacle. The Levites were an interesting choice, though. God could have chosen Judah, He could have chosen Dan, but he chose the tribe of Levi. Named for Jacob's son Levi, of course, in Hebrew means joined to, attached, or feeling affection for. Levi and Simeon lost their inheritance from Jacob for slaughtering men in anger. Now one of these men had raped their sister, but in Jacob's last words to his son in Genesis 49:5, Simeon and Levi are two of a kind. Their weapons are instruments of violence. May I never join them in their meetings. May I never be a party to their plans. For in their anger, they murdered men and they crippled oxen just for sport. A curse on their anger, for it's fierce. A curse on their wrath, for it is cruel. I will scatter them among the descendants of Jacob. I will disperse them throughout Israel. They receive no land, no place to settle. There is an interesting thing that happens, though, with the tribe of Levi after the Exodus. Remember, Moses is also a Levite, and he murdered a man in anger. So this is a generational thing. This is kind of how they're built inside. The Levites had already been dedicated as priests. The craftsmen and artists were working on the tabernacle in all its pieces. Moses goes up the mountain and receives the commandments from the Lord. And the Lord tells Moses, you better get back down to your people. Moses goes back down the mountain and sees the people worshiping a golden calf. He smashes the tablets and approaches Aaron because he left Aaron in charge. Okay. Exodus 32:22-29. Don't get so upset, my Lord, Aaron replied. You yourself know how evil these people are. They said to me, make us a God who will lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So I told them, whoever has gold jewelry, take it off. When they brought it to me, I simply threw it in the fire and out came this calf. Come on. In the absence of worshiping what we are created for, the human heart will always create something to worship. Moses saw that Aaron had let the people get completely out of control, much to the amusement of their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and shouted, all of you who are on the Lord's side, come here and join me. And all of the Levites gathered around him. The Levites ended up killing over 3,000 people that day. Moses then tells the Levites, today you have ordained yourselves for the service of the Lord, for you obeyed him, even though it meant killing your own sons and brothers. Today, you have earned a blessing. That blessing was the presence. Deuteronomy 10:9 says, at that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the Lord's covenant and to stand before the Lord as his ministers and to pronounce blessings in his name. These are their duties to this day. That is why the Levites have no share of property or possession of the land among the other Israelite tribes. The Lord himself is their special possession, as the Lord your God told them. So, the Lord took the ones with no blessing, Levi had actually been cursed, and gave them a blessing because they stood on the Lord's side and defended his honor. He took the unlikely and placed them in his service, used their unbridled passion for his glory. Don't ever think he can't use you just as you are. The Levites were tasked with carrying the presence of God from one place to the next. It was a job solely set aside for them. We saw just how important God took that assignment when David tried to move the ark later on. David also expounds the Levites' priestly duties, specifically adding musical worship before the ark. The Levites and priests were charged with singing, guarding the temple, liturgy, administration, sacrifices, preparing the meeting place, tearing down and setting up his tabernacle, among other duties. Everything you do in service to the Lord matters. Deacons, thank you. You make this place run. The 12 tribes of Israel camped around that presence in a certain order for certain purposes, but their lives were built around the presence of God. The Levites guarded the ark, but the people also surrounded their presence with their homes, families, and everything they had to offer. That's worship. Now that we have some background, let's jump forward quite a bit. If the Levites were the only ones who could carry the presence of God, because seriously, somebody died when they tried, what does that mean for us as priests? Let's look at another story. You should be familiar with this story, so I'd like to summarize it a little bit. You can find it in John 4, 1 through 30, if you want to read it. So Jesus had taken a direct route from Galilee, from Judea to Galilee, which is through Samaria. Most Jews didn't take that route. They would rather go the long way around because the Samaritans and Jews hated each other. We know that from the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Right. The Samaritans were considered a half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile. They had their own religious rituals and a kind of hodgepodge of beliefs. They only recognized the Torah, and they had their own mountain and temple where they worshiped. So imagine this woman's surprise when this Jew sits down at her well and asks her for a drink of water. It was noon, it was time for lunch, and Jesus was tired and hungry. Have you been there? Yeah. So the disciples went to get food, and he asked her for a drink. She has a question about why he would ask her for a drink. And he answers with this weird riddle that we can understand now, but she really didn't get at first, about living water, which is the Holy Spirit, the presence, salvation, eternal life. It references all of those things. So she gets curious and asks for some of his living water. So then Jesus asks the woman to go get her husband. She replies that she has no husband. Now, I'm going to go on a side quest right here. We'll jump back in just a minute. This is where this woman gets labeled something she might or might not be. Jesus said that she's had five husbands, and the man she's with now is not her husband. He states that she has been honest with him. In this culture, there's a lot of things at play. I want you to see this for what it is, though. Jesus is not labeling her anything. He's telling her story. He was looking for a willing heart. We don't know the other pieces of her story. It's just simply not here. We could guess, but it's just not there. Women in this culture were known by their family, their male family members. We are not told if she is a widow, divorced, a concubine, or if she was living with her brother or cousin. Life expectancy wasn't great at the time. Some of her husbands could have died. Engagement was considered binding. Like when you get engaged, that's it. You're basically married. So if you break the engagement, you're divorced. Okay? And divorce was largely pinned on the wife. We don't know her story, but Jesus did. And he didn't call her a sinner. She was a sinner, like we all are. But right here, he just told her story. He was after her heart. So this gets her attention, and she starts asking the right questions. She asks him, what is the right way to worship? Because Jews and Samaritans definitely had opinions. Christians today have some too. Jesus answers with the thing that you and I need to hold on to today. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. She then identifies him as a prophet, and he reveals that he is the Messiah. She left her water jar and went and told the townspeople about Jesus. She became an evangelist right there. This woman immediately put down her jar and went to share the goodness of God with others. She had an identity, a purpose. She became a worshiper. Here's another reason I don't believe that the woman was shunned or sinful. The people believed her, and they came to Jesus. Jesus had this all worked out, you see. Jesus had been to Samaria before. In Luke 9:51, it says, when the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of himself, and on the way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But they did not welcome him because he determined to journey to Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. I'm telling you, get you some friends like James and John. For real. He couldn't get through to them. Their hearts weren't ready yet. His encounter with this woman, him knowing her story and revealing her heart, was not only impactful to her worship, but his ministry. She identified the Messiah because he knew her story. Then he revealed to her that she was going to be able to carry his presence. You see, family, because Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You carry the presence of God every single moment of every single day. That makes you a priest. You have a purpose and identity in him. You worship in spirit and truth. Let's go back to the scripture that James brought us last week. Maybe you'll see some of the similarities from earlier. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. That's your identity. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There's your purpose. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Worship is not just Sunday morning and a few songs. Worship is not a genre of music. It's not a hymn or a modern song. Worship is the activity of the human soul, and everything was made to worship. We all worship something. Remember what I told you Levi's name meant? To be joined to have affection for. That's what worship is. Worship is where God and man collide and the presence is revealed in the heart. Whatever you have joined to or have affection for is what you worship. I've heard it called worth-ship, what you put your worth in. And yes, we all worship something. Have you ever been to a concert? A football game? A little league baseball game? I'm a huge Dallas Star fan, and I'm pretty disappointed in Royce this morning. Where'd he go? Is he upstairs? Nah, he has his Red Wings jersey on. But I'm a Stars fan, and I will go and cheer and yell for my team. I watch people get all decked out and painted up and act a fool to get on the Jumbotron. They jam out to Pantera every time a goal is made. There's a guy who comes to every single home game who has a very impressive mullet. His name is Mullet Mike. And he's a celebrity there. There's another guy who wears the same suit and tie and carries the same sign every game. I see them as they leave with their stickers and flags on their cars representing what they love. That's worship. I remember seeing news footage of the hottest bands in my days getting absolutely mobbed in the malls and arenas that they were playing in. I've seen people pass out in meeting their idols. That's worship. I've seen parents worship their kids. I've seen people worship their jobs. I've seen churches worship their worship or their pastors. It happens. It's worship. Those aren't bad things, but we can easily misplace our worship. Matthew 6:21 says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. There are a lot of words in scripture that are often only translated as worship. But when we look closely at the meaning, worship is really a lot of things. To worship is to minister to heal, to sacrifice. It's used as a weapon of warfare, to praise, to thank, to serve, to adore, to bow low. All of these equip us to walk this daily life, not just one day a week, every day. We are made to be the priests and Levites among the lost and dying world. We're set apart to live lives of worship. But what does this look like? To worship Him in spirit and truth. Well, for me, it looks like a willingness to let go of myself and let Him shape me into His image. It takes being willing to let go of my preconceived or even taught notion of who He is and what His character looks like. It's surrendering my preference for His purpose. It's a lot of learning, a lot of prayer, surrender, and intentional pursuit of Him in the secret place, and Him pursuing me. Yes, it's a lot of music, praise, thanksgiving, and appreciation of His creation. You know, Rebecca Parrott, I think you appreciate God's creation a lot because your outdoor photography shows it. And that's worship. Then I get up and do my best to live what I'm learning, carrying the presence right along with me. He's after your heart. There's no coincidence that David was called a man after God's heart and that the Psalms were filled with worship. I'm not talking nice little songs that you might hum in the car on your way to work. They were nitty-gritty, heart-wrenchingly honest songs, prayers, conversations, and confessions to the Father. The Father wants to walk that honesty out with you, just like Mary was saying this morning. He wants to walk that out with you. He can handle the hard questions. When you have been in the secret place, learning about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, your worship changes. It starts to peel away the layers of your heart, and your heart becomes soft towards Him. You become more familiar with His character and how He moves. It makes your worship a lot less me-focused and a lot more Him-focused. It also changes the way you worship when you come together corporately. It's important to worship together from the overflow of your own personal worship. It's like a fountain. Your worship goes up and it falls on those around you. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among them. And Psalm 149:1 says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing His praises in the assembly to the faithful, assembly of the faithful. Did you know that when you sing in a group, and I know not everybody is a singer, and that's okay. Chelsea sings, and she makes a beautiful noise. And the Father loves it. When you sing it as a group, as a body, it reduces stress. It boosts your mood. It significantly improves social bonding, fosters sense of community and belonging, and even synchronizes your heartbeat. It also stimulates memory, reduces postpartum depression, and helps increase lung capacity. It changes the chemistry in your brain. Maybe, just possibly, we were designed for this, created for this purpose to worship God together. I love Louis Giglio's definition of worship in his book, The Air I Breathe. I've got some girls that are going through the study with me on that one. It says, worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Others should know that we worship and what we worship. Just like we know that John Lanningham loves Elf. Others should know we carry the presence of the Father by the way we wear the garment of our praise. Last thing, but it's really important. There is a war for your worship. It is very real. Just as any worshiper who stands on this platform or in the media and tech rooms, just as we can use worship as a weapon in spiritual warfare, there is a war for your affection. The war is not for God to receive praise, because Luke 19:40 says the rocks would cry out if Jesus' followers were kept silent. He will receive the praise. The battle is for your eyes, your heart, and your mind to be connected and fixed on him. We live in an age of distraction, where a 30-second story captures our attention, and we can't sit still enough to hear the voice of the Father. Our attention aims our affection. And we have to be so careful that we don't create our own golden calf. Be aware of what grabs your attention. I'm going to close with this passage in Colossians. Thank you, Ray. It gives some incredible instruction on how to stay close to the Father and close to each other. This is how we walk out worship in our daily, mundane, everyday lives. This is how we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And this is how we wear our worship. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. That is worship. Let's pray. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you so much that you chose us to be your peculiar people, the ones you called out of darkness to fulfill a purpose. Thank you that you chose us to love so that we could fill that need in ourselves to love and worship something. Lord, we choose to fix our eyes and our heart on you. Chase after the places in our heart that are hard and soften them. Lord, teach us how to worship and how to gather together in spirit and truth. Let us not misplace our worship, but place it in who it was created for. Lord, let us learn our purpose. Let us love one another and let us love you. Thank you for your spirit and the access it gives for you to know our story, for you to walk with us, and for you to move in the hearts and our lives. We praise you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.